Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, as we begin, you knew that probably. That's where we were going to begin tonight before we go to 1 Corinthians 13. Just a reminder, we've got a great group of people coming on Friday night, and you can still join us this Friday night for our fall festival. It's going to be a beautiful evening here at the church, lots of families, lots of children, people of all ages. And also, don't forget, we've only got a couple more weeks to sign up for the November 8th event here at the church, part of our Spiritual Life Weekend. We have a great group already signed up for that, and I'd love to see us. We just need a few more to get over 100, so I'd love to see us, you know, get over that mark. So keep signing up. Keep inviting people to come with you and sign them up. It's going to be a great weekend, Saturday, November the 8th, and Sunday, November the 9th. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I haven't noted this before tonight, but I want to, before we move on to 1 Corinthians 13. How many Christians, including yourself, myself, do you think would be okay if a pastor, spiritual leader, a spiritual mentor said those words to us today? I personally think that most Christians would be so offended and say something like, how dare you say I'm not a spiritual person? How dare you say I'm a person of the flesh, I'm an infant in Christ? I'm not going to take that. I'm just going to go down to the church on the corner, you know. That's the environment we live in today. See, in Corinth, there was no other church. They couldn't just go to another church because they got offended by some spiritual leader in their life telling them, you're not a spiritual person. But we've come to that place, sadly, in our culture today, where people are not willing to hear truth. And we know that. Paul said, they will turn away their ears from truth. Sometimes we need to be humble enough to hear the truth, even if it hurts us a little bit. Well, speaking of that, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Because this chapter, along with many other things, should be a chapter that humbles us, a chapter that drives us to God. Because it's a chapter all about love and how much love matters. Please follow along as I read these 13 verses tonight. Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul strategically places 1 Corinthians 13 between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which are all about spiritual gifts and how they are to be used in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is all about worship and how worship should be conducted in the church. And yet, in between those two very important chapters is this chapter on love. Because as we've already talked about, as I've already stated, there was no more gifted church in the New Testament than the church at Corinth. They had more spiritual giftings than any other church that Paul or anyone else mentions in the New Testament. But as we already saw in 1 Corinthians 3, they were also the most unspiritual. So a church can be filled with gifted people and with a lot of supernatural spiritual gifts and yet still not be operating in a way that brings glory to God or benefit to their fellow believers. Because love's missing. Because love is missing. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, on his discourse on gifts, he says, I now will show you a way that is beyond comparison or more excellent. He's talking about a way now, not what, because they were focused on the gifted and the gifts. And Paul basically is going to use this chapter, amongst other things, to remind them it does no good to have all of these gifted people in the church and all of these spiritual gifts if they're not done in the way of love. Amen. Love always has to accompany everything that we do as Christians. It has to literally be flowing through us continually. As we serve, as we minister, as we do everything. So the first point in the first three verses is basically this. Paul is going to remind us how much love matters. And in the first three verses, he's saying, love matters because without it, nothing else will. Love matters because if it's not there, nothing else does matter. He starts with tongues, because in the church at Corinth, they elevated the gift of tongues. So he's saying, if I spoke in tongues of men or of angels, but I'm not doing it out of love, I'm just noise. I'm speaking, but I'm not saying a thing that has any meaning at all, because it's not done in and through love. Now think about this. How much noise is there today? Paul's saying, every word that people speak that's not spoken in love is just noise. That's a lot of noise today. We live in a world of noise. Because we live in a world of people doing a lot of talking, but it's not in love. There's no love in the words that they're speaking. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, make sure that when you speak the truth, but you do it in love. Then he says, as a Christian, and Paul had all of these. So in a sense, he's using his own life as an example. Verse 2, if I have prophecy, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, which, by the way, he's borrowing a phrase from Jesus himself, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move, and it would move. So Paul's borrowing some of the things that Jesus taught. But he's saying, I could possess all of these things, and they're really important. Prophecy, knowledge, faith. But he says, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. And by the way, that word in the original language means nothing at all, nothing whatsoever, zero, zero. Without love, all of these things that we possess, if they're not being used in love or for love, come out to absolute zero. And then he says, we could even sacrifice. But what's our motivation behind all of our sacrifice? Verse 3, if I give away everything I own, that's a pretty big thing. And again, I think he's borrowing from Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, well, if you really want to follow me, why don't you go and sell everything you've got? Right? Paul says, you could sell everything you've got. You could even give over your body. In a sense, become a martyr. But if you're not doing it out of love, you receive, and no one else receives any benefit from it. There is absolutely no value or profit to all of this sacrifice if it's not done in love. This is why love is so supreme, first of all, because without it, nothing else matters. We could stop right there. It's just a reminder of how we literally need to walk in love every single day. We need to be continually receiving God's love for us, and then just, as Nicole said, just letting God's love flow in and then out and through us to others every single day in everything that we do. Because if I do anything apart from love, it's of no value, it's of no benefit, it comes down to zero, it's just noise. That's it. That's where Paul starts. But then in verses 4-7, he then says, here's why love matters. Because love makes us like Jesus. Love makes us like Jesus. Because every one of these characteristics of love is Jesus. In fact, you could put Jesus' name in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious. Jesus does not brag. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus is not rude. By the way, here's a sobering exercise. Put your own name in there. Ooh. Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Jeff is not envious. Jeff, but that's what it should be. As we spiritually grow, we should become more like Jesus. And Jesus is all of these things. A couple things I want to point out. First of all of these are in the present tense, meaning that they are to be expressed continually. Continually. Love should always be patient. Love should continually be kind. Love should continually not envy. Love should continually not brag. Love should continually not be puffed up, and on and on. Present tense, all of them. Some of them are in the positive, some of them are in the negative. But all of them are in the present tense. Second, note this, that love is defined by verbs rather than adjectives, by what it does instead of what it is. Love is active. Again, it's more than just telling someone I love them if I do not demonstrate it. Certainly, verbal affirmation and expressing verbal affection for someone is important. But doing things, putting it in motion. That's what love is. That's why God didn't just like yell down from heaven to all of us, I love you down there. No, what he said, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us. He, God, took on humanity, the incarnation, wrapped himself in humanity, and came down to earth as a baby, lived on this earth, went to the cross. He demonstrated his whole life, demonstrated God's love. If we want to know what God looks like in human form, all we have to do is what we sung about. Open our eyes and look at Jesus. He is God in human form. What does love look like? All we have to do is open our eyes and look at how Jesus lived his life. How did he speak to others? How did he interact with others? How did he relate to others? How did he welcome and embrace others? How did he help others, heal others? All of it. How did he pray for others? All of these things that we see in Jesus, this is love, because he's love. Also, the word here for love is agape, and we'll talk more about that, but it is a reminder that it is not a feeling, it is a choice. It's a choice. And when we read the description of love, verse 6, it's not glad about injustice, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Again, when we think about this, it should drive us to God, for apart from him, we cannot love in this way. This is supernatural. We can only love with the help of God like this. Which is why in Galatians 5:22, it's what? It's the very first fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, top. Very first fruit of the Spirit, meaning only with the empowerment and enablement of the Spirit can I love like this. I need to be connected to him and walking with him and filled with him. And it's only in that way that I can love as God loves. It's not that there won't be any feelings or emotions attached to love, but that's not the primary driving force. It's a choice or act of the will. I choose to love because God commands me to love. In fact, keep your finger there for just a moment. Let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 13 for a moment. Verses 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says, to love one another. What's new about it is not that the love itself, God always commanded his people to love. But Jesus is bringing it into a new realm by saying, as I have loved you, you have now seen the example of my life. You have watched me over these years. You've laid your eyeballs on me day after day. So just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13, I promise. But the Holy Spirit's just... Romans 5, verse 5. I've shared this with you before, but it's important to share it tonight in light of 1 Corinthians 13. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been trickled, sprinkled, no, poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You've probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again tonight. We never have to ask the Lord for love in order to love someone else. We've already got it. It's already there through the Holy Spirit. We simply have to yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him love through us. It's already been poured out into our hearts. We don't need any more love. We just need to tap into the love of God that has already been poured out into each of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In other words, in a sense, many reasons why God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. One of them is to remind us every day, to assure us every day, to express to us every day how much God loves us. Because He's literally living inside of our hearts and He's witnessing with us how much God loves us every day. So if I feel unloved, I just got to get more in tune and connected with the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Because the Bible, the Word of God says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who was, past tense, given to us. And then go, before we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, since I'm on a roll here, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The person who does not love does not really know God, because God is love. Wow. God is love. So if a person is not being loving, they don't really know God in a personal, intimate, experiential way at all. Because everything about God is love. Everything. He never does anything apart from love. Everything that God does, from beginning to end, from the very first time before the foundation of the world, that God cooked up this unbelievable plan of creating a world, giving mankind a choice, giving us an opportunity to be saved and redeemed from the choice of sin that was made in the garden, and all the, it was all out of love. God is a self-existent one. He could have lived for an entire eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in perfect fellowship with one another, and they wouldn't have needed a thing. They'd have been happy as a clam. They didn't need us. It's not like we add anything to God. All of this He did for our sakes, not for His. And He's the one making all the sacrifices. And then we balk at a little bit of sacrifice that He asks of us. Amazing. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. We've already seen that Paul says love matters, verses 1 through 3, because without it, nothing else will. In verses 4 through 7, love matters because love makes us like Jesus. And finally, in verses 8 through 13, love matters because love lasts forever. Love lasts forever. In verse 8, love never ends. It never falls away or fails. But then beginning in verse 8, down through verse 13, notice Paul describes the temporary character of the spiritual gifts and gives three illustrations of what is either immature or imperfect. And they are these three: a child, a reflection, and knowledge. And all of them fall short of love. Because again, they're either immature or they are imperfect or partial. They're not complete. And again, many of these things the Corinthians were putting on a pedestal And yet they were not serving or ministering or using their gifts out of love. And Paul says, if you're going to emphasize anything in the church, emphasize love. Emphasize love of God for us, love of God for him, and our love for one another. Because Jesus said, by that kind of love, all men will know that you're my disciples. So he says, one day, prophecies are going to be set aside. They're not going to be necessary. One day, tongues are going to cease because they're not going to be necessary. One day, even knowledge is going to be set aside. And here's part of this humbling part, too. Not just the description of love, but the fact that we now, until we see Jesus face to face, we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's humbling. There is no way we see the full picture down here. On this side of glory, there is no way we see everything as God sees it. Which is why God places such a premium on faith and on trust. Because he asks us, look, I know you don't see why I'm doing it, and you don't understand why this and why that, but you don't see it from my perspective. You're only seeing it of how it relates to you in your little time period. You don't see how it affects eternity. You don't see the beginning from the end and all of that. I'm the only one that sees it in its completed part. That should humble all of us. Especially those of us that might think we know it all and that we've got the whole story and that we really know what's no. None of us, all of us know in part and we prophesy in part. But then Paul says in verse 10, but when what is perfect comes, when God's purpose and plan is fully realized, the partial will finally be set aside. When does that take place? Well, look at verse 12. Now we see in a mirror indirectly or dimly, but then that's when the perfect comes, when we see him face to face. That's why John writes in 1 John 3:2, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet, nor will it be revealed to us on this side of glory what we will be, but we do know this, when we see him in all his glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when the perfect comes. When we stand before Jesus face to face and see him in all his glory. By the way, keep that in mind for Sunday. Then Paul uses this illustration, the child, the immature child, which again relates to the Corinthians, because what did he say? I can't speak to you as spiritual people, as mature people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You're still childish. Why does he use the illustration of a child? Because let's face it, for the most part, children are all about themselves. They have to be taught to be selfless. They have to be taught to be sacrificial, to share. Because naturally, children, like, I want it to be all about me. I want to be the center of attention. When we grow up in Christ, it should be less about us. We should be growing in selflessness and the willingness to sacrifice and not make it about ourselves, not make it to where we're the center of attention, the belly button of the world, if you will. So Paul's challenging them. He says, when I was a child, yes, it's okay. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But I became an adult. Our spiritual growth enables us to overcome and rise above our immaturity. That's what does it. People ask me, what is the single thing that I would exhort them to do, encourage them to do? Spiritually grow. Because when we spiritually grow, we grow out of our childishness and out of being a babe in Christ and all that. And we grow up, hopefully, to be a spiritual adult, spiritually mature, fully grown. And we put away, as Paul says, childish ways. I'm going to take my toy and go home. I want the attention to be on me. I want this to be about me. Paul says that's not love. It's okay to act like a child when one is a child, but one needs to grow up. And that's why it's important that we all want to be part of a spiritual environment where we are growing. And I believe we are. So then he says in verse 12, not only is a child an illustration of what is immature and imperfect or temporary, but this mirror that we look in, it's a dim reflection. But one day we will see Jesus face to face. So he again repeats, now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. Wow. We'll see it all. It's like those tapestries. Hope you know what I'm talking about because I don't really. But it's those tapestries where you look at one side of it and it's this beautiful design. But if you turn it around, it's all these pieces of yarn or whatever. They're all like mangled up and everything. And you look at the one side and you go, man, that looks a little on the ugly side. And how does all those, you know, things make sense? And they're all going in different directions and they're all different colors. But when you turn it around, it's like, wow, that's beautiful. That's what God's going to do with us. We go to heaven and go, I don't understand this part of my life. And how did this fit in with here? And God's going to turn around and go, here, now look at it. Oh. Now I see the beautiful design you were creating in and with my life. I just needed to trust you more. And so Paul ends this passage with verse 13, because again, he wants to sort of hammer home to the Corinthians. Love matters more than anything else because love lasts forever. Love isn't just something that we're going to use down here on earth and then discard when we get to heaven and for all of eternity. No, just the opposite. Much of what we're involved with here, it gets set aside. It's not going to be needed throughout eternity. It's not going to be necessary in heaven. But love is something that's always going to be present, now and forever. Everything about heaven is going to be love. And so that's why Paul ends with this verse. Now these three remain. Faith, big deal. Hope, that's a big deal too. And love, but Paul says, if I'm ranking, and he's ranking them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, if I'm ranking, the greatest is love. That's the greatest. So I don't know about you, but how we could come away from the worship tonight and being in 1 Corinthians 13 and walk away and go, God, boy, do I need to drive to you, because Lord, I need you, because Lord, I want to love like you love, but I need the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to do it every day, because that's the only way I can love like this. And so I hope tonight that all of us would just be so grateful, so thankful for God's love for us, Again, who knows everything about us and still loves us. And I hope that we'll be challenged and exhorted and encouraged to love like Jesus. To be able to sit down and challenge ourselves with these words. And I'll share this and then I'll pray and let you folks go. To say and put your name in there as I'm going to do. Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Jeff is not envious. Jeff does not brag. Jeff is not puffed up. Jeff is not rude. Jeff is not self-serving. Jeff is not easily angered or resentful. Jeff is not glad about injustice, but Jeff rejoices in the truth. Jeff bears all things. Jeff believes all things. Jeff hopes all things. Jeff endures all things. That's who God calls us to be. Father, I pray tonight that all of us, Lord, just might be reminded about the supremacy of love. That, Lord, love matters because without it, nothing else will. Love matters because it makes us more like Jesus. And love matters because love lasts forever. God, may we be a loving people. Loving, as Nicole even said, to everyone and everyone that we come in contact with, Lord, in our lives. May they see your love flowing out of us to them at each and every encounter, God. May we fill this world with your love. May we not be overcome or overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.